Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
We have a great team around here. I want to say right off the top, welcome to you. And I want to say you can't quite enjoy this. We are set up for a banquet. We have seven tables on this side, seven tables on this side. I'd kind of like to do this every week. That'd be fun. Who's going to coordinate that? And all the people that helped me went, oh, no, Pastor, don't do that. Thank you to the missions committee who has worked hard to decorate this room. Would you let them know you appreciate? Yeah. So thank you. They came and spent about an hour and a half maximum on Saturday. And when we all work together, the teamworks make the dream work, right? Yeah. We together, everyone accomplishes more. How do you like that for the acrostic? For team. We're just so glad that you're here. Many of you are joining us from home, and we're not going to be doing any Spring Creek deliveries to your house today. I'm so sorry. But if you were to somehow scramble right now and get here, you might get here for lunch. And so if we can entice you a little bit, you can't quite smell it. We can't either. It's not in the building yet. It's right now being prepared at Spring Creek just up the street. It's going to arrive hot, fresh, ready to eat right around 11 o'clock. But until then, we get to celebrate a missions convention and get connected to the vision of God for a lost and dying world, to connect to His heart. You know, I was sitting over there and I just was telling the Lord this. I said, Lord, You're such a big softy. You're just such a big softy. You love people so much. You are great and awesome. You can build galaxies just like that. You can fashion suns that are a million degrees centigrade. Wow, and so heavy that a teaspoon of that matter couldn't be contained on the earth. It would just pass right through the earth. You are that massive, awesome, mighty, and spectacular, and yet you love us so truly, madly, and deeply. And because of that, we are engaged in missions. What we're doing as a congregation is plotting and strategizing for 2021. Starting in January, hit the ground running in 2021. We may have all kinds of other obstacles in our way, but the mission continues, and it continues around the world. We're not taking a breather or a time out from that. We're going to continue and continue doing that. Ministry still needs to be supported. The gospel still needs to be preached, and then the end shall come. And we're involved in that. We're committed to that. And so we're going to hear from our assistant superintendent, Brother Kermit Bell. And this is a great honor and privilege to me. Last time he was here was, I think, to do a funeral in this building for someone that we share as a mutual friendship and relationship for many years. And we were on vacation and unable to be here. I've gone back to youth pastor and associate days, knocking around North Texas District and running into one another, going to pastoral meetings in Austin, Texas, as we connected with what's going on in our state government and our federal government. And so we share a lot of common ground. We're a part of the Assemblies of God Fellowship. We're a part of the North Texas District. We're brothers, and you're stuck with me forever. I just want to let you know. And I want you to welcome my assistant superintendent, the assistant superintendent of the North Texas District, Brother Kermit Bell. Bless you, man.
I don't know if that was a social distant hug or not, but I tried. I'm so glad to be here with you this morning. And first of all, do you know how blessed you are to have Pastor Doug and Tasha as your pastors? They really are outstanding. And Doug, he always has a quick wit. Anybody ever noticed that before? And a great sense of humor. A bit dry sometimes, dry sense of humor. But listen, that's so much better than no sense of humor. Right? Come on. Truly, we really do love them and love what God is doing through them. And I just want to tell you, every opportunity you get, pray for them. And every opportunity you can, encourage them. Pastoring is not for the faint of heart. It's harder than anybody can realize. It's more rewarding than anybody can realize as well. But it's very, very difficult. We had a businessman that started two businesses, one in Houston, and then came to the Austin and started one in Austin, and he felt like God was calling him to pastor. And so we gave him an opportunity to take a church and to lead that church and pastor that church. And he came to us 6 months later and says, gentlemen, I have started two successful businesses in two different cities and done well. But this is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And it's true. So I want you to pray for them. You'll never hear them talk about the weight, but I can just tell you it's there. And, you know, I also want to say I'm so thankful for the presence of the Lord here this morning. You know, we can never take that for granted. And I want to be really careful. I want to make sure that I don't become a connoisseur of praise and worship or a connoisseur of worship music. I'm sure no one else ever is tempted to do that. But here's what I do know. You can tell when someone's been in the presence of the Holy Spirit when they get up to lead you. You can tell. You can tell if they're singing about God or if they're singing to God. You can tell. You can tell if they're just doing their own thing or if they're joining the worship that's going on in heaven. And I'm so thankful, Tasha. Thank you for leading. And for those that are online, we're so glad that you're with us. And we know the presence of the Lord is with you as well. Although it is different. I want to make sure we know that it is different. And I think this is one of the major things that we've recognized through 2020 is that we need to be together. Can you say amen to that? We need to be together. Now, speaking of 2020, we're just going to take a minute and give thanks to the Lord for 2020. We might as well, right? This is Thanksgiving weekend. Thursday was the day that we were supposed to lift our hearts. Of course, we're supposed to do it every day. But anyway, I want you just to take a moment and think of one thing you're thankful for in 2020. Now, it may take 30 minutes. We don't have that long. But just think of one thing that you're thankful for. And then I'm just going to ask you just to lift your hands and thank the Lord for that thing in 2020. Okay, you got it? You got it? Okay, just lift your hands. Lord, I thank you that your presence never wavered in 2020. That in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a political crisis, in the midst of a crisis all over the world, your presence did not waver one moment, one minute of any day. You did not lose control of the earth. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you're still in control and you're still working in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to give you greetings from my wife, Cindy. She is typically the best part of us as a team. She couldn't be here today, and it's already been told to me the only reason I was invited is hopefully she would come. And so I'm so sorry that she's not here, but she wanted to be. It's just not possible for her to be here today. I'm here representing our missionaries, but I'm also here representing the people they serve and the people yet to be served. Actually, I'm here even maybe more than that. I'm here on behalf of Jesus representing him this morning. And he's got a word for us, and I want you just to open up your hearts. The theme this year is compelled. Would you just turn to someone, or maybe you can't do that. Just say this word with me out loud. Ready? Compelled. It's a strong word. In Spanish, I think it's impulsado in Spanish. Do we have any Spanish speakers here? Good. Oh, as soon as I can say what I want then, really, but not. I want to take you to Matthew 28:18. Actually, I just want to share with you, give you something that's on my heart, that we're compelled by the promise of God, we're compelled by the problem we see, and we're compelled by the plan that Jesus has. And I'll go through those. Matthew 28:18, these are the words of Jesus. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We call this the Great Commission. It is the words of Jesus, some of the last words he uttered before he ascended back into heaven. And I want to talk to you today. I want to take this Great Commission, Matthew 28, and even though you may not see this directly in there, every word that Jesus spoke, his entire purpose was wrapped up somehow in those words. Jesus didn't waste words. He didn't just casually or, flippantly say things. I believe everything Jesus said had a purpose, and this is no exception. Jesus tells us to go. Why does he tell us to go? Because there was a promise that he was given. Jesus was given a promise. We find that in Psalm 2:8. It's a messianic promise. It says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance for you." Spoken 100 years before Jesus ever took on flesh and became one of us, this promise was given to him. This prophetic promise to God's chosen one. The Father said if the Son would ask, he would give him the nations. And so we are compelled by the promise that Jesus has the nations and deserves the nations as an inheritance. Psalm 2 says, ask of me. And that's a pretty tall order to give the nations, isn't it? Do you know that Jesus did that? He did it in the Great Commission that we just read. That's part of it, by commanding us to go out and expand the kingdom in his name, baptizing and discipling, going. Jesus also did that. He actually, in John 17, this is interesting. This is a unique way for Jesus to ask of this request of Psalm 2:8 of the nations. But Jesus prayed to the Father, and he said, I don't just pray for those that are with me. If I step up here, am I out of the camera range? I need to stay right here. Thank you. I apologize. I'm going to do better. Jesus said, I don't pray just for these, but I pray for everyone who will believe in me through their testimony. In John 17, Jesus prayed that we'd be one. Do you know that Jesus, because he was fully God, looked down through the eon of ages to come, even though it was 2,000 years before you would show up, and Jesus actually prayed for you. In John 17, he did. You are part of the inheritance of the nation. Sometimes we think it's the nations out there, and that may be true, and it is true, but it includes us as well. We are part of the promise being fulfilled that Jesus would ask of the nations, and in John 17, he prayed. 2,000 years ago, he saw you. Do you believe that God is capable of that kind of detail? Absolutely. I don't think Jesus just died on the cross for miscellaneous sins. No, he died for my sins. Even before I took a breath, Jesus paid the price for my sins. So let's look and see what God has done through us as a fellowship to help fulfill the promise. If we're compelled by the promise, what does that look like? In 1914, some of you know this. In 1914, 314 people got together and became what is now known as the Assemblies of God. 314 people. I want you to bring this photo up here if you don't mind doing that. This is, I apologize, it's not a high definition photo. But in 1914, that didn't really exist. It's interesting, you see men and women. You see a few young children there. And what's interesting about that photo is those individuals had no idea what God was going to do through their commitment. They had no idea. But they pledged themselves and they pledged their resources. Seemed like I read they pledged their fortunes, but none of them really had fortunes. But they pledged their resources for the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen. That's what was in their heart. They were compelled by what God had done in their life. They were compelled by being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They knew that being baptized in the Holy Spirit, that was the impetus to send out to the nations so they could follow Jesus Christ. So here we are a little over 100 years later now. These 314 people now become 69 million adherents around the world. 69 million. There's only 30-something million in Texas. Think about that. I'm not saying 69 million believers or even 69 million spirit filled. I'm saying 69 million people who are part of our family of the Assemblies of God. 370,000 churches. 161,000 students. That started with 314 people. But this is part of the way the promises being fulfilled that Jesus would inherit the nations. We have 2,442 training centers or Bible schools. 2,442 training centers, Bible schools. Every 41 seconds, a new believer joins the Assemblies of God. Every 100 minutes, a new AG minister is enlisted. And every 137 minutes, a new AG church is planted. This means that, every 2 hours, a new church is planted. That means by the time I'm finished preaching, 4 churches will have been planted somewhere in the world. Some of you are good at math, and some of you do. No, but really, by the time we finish lunch, by the time you go home and you lay your head down at night, there are people that are coming into the kingdom, being called to ministry, and churches being planted. Because in 1914, 314 people said, "We pledge ourselves to the greatest evangelism the world has ever seen." I think we ought to just take a moment and praise God for what He's done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's not for man's glory. It's for God's glory. It's a little bit like heaven. Revelation 5:9 says, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." I'm so thankful. Listen, if you've ever prayed for a missionary, if you've ever given to missions, if you've ever gone on a mission trip, you share in this victory. You see, God's reward system doesn't work like ours. You know, if you see that there's a reward for something that's lost, let's say someone lost a dog or a favorite pet, you know, a family pet, and there's a reward out for this animal if it's found. And if you find that animal and your friend find it, typically you would split the reward, right? If you're a good friend, you'd split the reward. That's how our system works. You know, they divide the reward, but God doesn't do it that way. I find this very interesting. God's economy is not like our economy. His reward system is not like ours. The Bible actually says if you help a righteous man, you get a righteous man's reward. Did you know that? And basically it also says if you help a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. You don't have to be a prophet, but if you help a prophet or assist a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Now, I'm not stretching this. That's Scripture. That's almost quoted right out of Scripture. But I think it applies to this. If you help a missionary, you receive a missionary's reward. You see, this is what I know. That God, when He gives out rewards, when you come up or a missionary comes up, He doesn't say, "Okay, well, now you had a 200 partners supporting your ministry, so I'm going to divide your reward by 200. That's not God's way. Only God can do this. No, God says, "Here's your reward." And then for those 200 people that partnered with that missionary, He tells them, "You get the same reward because you invested in the kingdom and supporting missionaries." I just think that deserves an amen. God loves to bless His people. And listen, the reward system's not man's idea. That's God's idea. Heaven was not man's idea. It's God's idea. So I just want to encourage you, if you've ever prayed, if you've ever given, if you've ever served in any way, those that help, listen, it gets down to the very details of those who help serve the missions lunch today. God takes note of that. Let me tell you about a special group of people. These people have never awakened on a Sunday morning and decided to skip church. These people have never set their Bible aside and picked up a different book to read. These individuals have never changed the channel from Christian TV or on the internet to watch something different. This group of people have never thrown away one piece of Christian literature. These people have never stayed home and decided to join church via the internet. It sounds like these are really spiritual people. But you know the reason they've never done any of those things? That leads us to the second point. We are compelled to be here today because of the problem. You see, the reason those people have never done those things, they've never known who Jesus is. They've never heard. The reason they've never awakened on Sunday and decided to skip church is because there's no church anywhere near where they live. The reason they never set their Bible aside is they've never seen a Bible, much less know what one is. The reason they never changed the channel is there's no Christian TV reaching them. And believe it or not, even in this connected world, there are people that have no access to the internet. And even those that do may not have access to the gospel in their language. And so we're compelled by this problem. We're compelled by the promise. But now we realize there's a problem standing in the way of that promise. You see, if there are a little over 270 countries, and I tell you we have missionaries in 249, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? Look at that. 270 countries and territories, approximately. It changes every few days, it seems like. And we have missionaries in 249 of them. So you may say, Pastor, what is the problem? Well, you have to dig a little bit deeper. Because when Jesus said, go to the nations, he wasn't talking geographic nations. He wasn't talking political nations. He was talking about ethnicities. Actually, the Greek word for nations is ethnos. It means a people group. People identified by language or by culture or by location. That's actually what Jesus was referring to when he said, go to the nations. So it's not enough, even if we were in all 270 political or geographical nations, that wouldn't be enough. Because when you break the world down into ethnos, we find that there are 10,212 distinct nations scattered throughout the earth. 10,000. And here's the challenge. Over 8,200 of them are unreached. So while we have the opportunity to be saturated with the gospel, and I'm not complaining about that. I'm thankful for that. There are over 8,000 nations, ethnic groups scattered throughout the world. That's 40% of the world's population that are still waiting to hear what Jesus did for them. 40%. If there's almost 8 billion people in the world, we're talking that almost 4 billion people that are still waiting to hear the good news. And when we look at the world, sometimes we think, well, America's reached. Would you believe me if I told you there are unreached groups in America? We think, well, Europe's post-Christian, they're reached, they're unreached. Look at these. In Europe, there's 1,000 unreached people groups. In Latin America, there's 584 UPG stands for unreached people group. In Africa, 867. Asia Pacific, over 1,000. Northern Asia, almost 500 unreached people groups. Some of these people groups have millions and millions, sometimes hundreds of millions, and they're still unreached. Eurasia, 4,191. Over 8,000 unreached people groups. Now, these are unprecedented days today. And I so appreciate what Pastor Doug said, that even in the midst of a pandemic, God is still working. Aren't you thankful he's still working? God is still saving people. He's still redeeming lives. He's still calling missionaries. He's still sending out. The pandemic did not catch God by surprise. God didn't say, uh-oh, I have to go to plan B. God doesn't have a plan B, actually. God only has plan A. And nothing changes that plan. I just want to tell you that even though this is a challenge, that I'm compelled to continue to give because of the problem, these unreached people. We see areas where God is doing amazing things. Now, I can't mention the name of this because this is being broadcast online. But there is a ministry that's part of our fellowship that's all over the Arab world. Groups of 20 to 24 believers meet together. Now, in order for you to be a part of one of these groups, let me explain. Most of these are former Muslims. They're called Muslim background believers, okay? all over the Arab world. It includes Palestinians. It includes Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates. It includes even places like Iraq, Afghanistan, et cetera, et cetera. I could go on and on. But in order to be a part of one of these groups, not only do you have to profess belief and faith in Jesus Christ, you have to be baptized. And if you know anything about many cultures, you could be a secret believer, but when you get baptized, you in water, you draw a line of distinction. Many times, your family disowns you. I actually personally know people whose family told them, "You are dead to us," because they got baptized. But in order to be part of this group, not only do you have to have the profession of faith and be baptized in water, you have to lead at least one other person to Christ and be discipling them. Why do they? Now, how would you? What would church look like, Pastor Doug, if we did that? You can't come unless you've actually led people to Christ. Why do they set the bar so high? Because they want to make sure marginal believers don't infiltrate the group, or even unbelievers infiltrate the group. So that's the standard. You got to have a profession of faith, be baptized in water, and have to lead at least one person to Christ. Then you can be a part of this group of 20 to 24. The reason the groups are so small is because it's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to gather in these groups outside of Islam, basically. Actually, what God is doing is so amazing. Many of these groups actually meet inside the mosque in secret, because it's the safest place. They actually, I know this is hard to believe. I might be really, really careful again. But they're actually building what they call hot tubs in some of the mosques for the sole purpose of baptizing believers. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. And listen, a few years ago, there were 8,000 of these groups that were meeting. I actually spoke to a missionary, and they were involved at the early stages of this. And then a year and a half ago, I listened to a gentleman who is from that part of the world working with these groups, and he said there were over 18,000 of them at that time. So the missionary that helped start them, they knew there were over 6,000. Now this missionary told me there was over 18,000. And I listen, that's just a year and a half ago. And I received information in the mail the other day that they have lost count. But at last count, there were over 40,000 verified groups that I just described to you scattered all across the Arab world. Come on, give God praise for that.
Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And the stories and the miracles are amazing. One gentleman, well, I could talk about this for a while, but I have to be really, really careful. Let me just say this quickly. They were actually going out and witnessing, and they handed a Bible to an imam, and the imam got so angry, he began to rip the Bible apart. It was a little New Testament. And he went to throw it in the air, and he threw it in the air, cursing these believers. And when he did, all of a sudden, his arm froze up, and he couldn't pull it down. And these people who had already walked by, he began to call after them. "I don't know what's going on. Come back. What's going on?" And they prayed for the man in the name of Jesus, and God restored his ability in his arm. He ended up giving his life to Christ. And so then when it came time, he became a part of one of these groups. And when it came time to be baptized, he would be baptized in public. And they said, "You can't do that. It's too dangerous. It's too dangerous. You can't do that. Why do you want to do that?" He said, "Because I cursed the God of the Bible in public. And I want to make a profession of faith in public." And it's just amazing what God is doing. But let me go on to the third thing that I want to talk about, being compelled. We're not only compelled by the promise, and we're compelled by the problem, but really, we're also compelled by the plan. I said, God doesn't have plan B, and he doesn't. He just has plan A. Romans 10:9, verses 14 and 15 as well. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, say those four words with me. You will be saved. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's not complicated. And then, actually, Paul goes on. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe whom they've not heard? Paul is using a literary style, asking these questions to help us see the obvious answer. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? See, this is God's plan. Now, let's put it in the order that really is not this literary questioning. You see, God calls people to be missionaries. We send the missionaries to the nations. They preach the gospel so the unbelievers can hear. When the unbelievers hear, they begin to believe in their heart, and then they confess with their mouth and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and they become saved. Hallelujah. And I just mentioned that's happening in that one group. I'm wondering when all that's happening across the Arab world is going to get public, because it's going to be become so massive it can't be done in secret. So when I think about being compelled by God's plan, actually missionaries start coming to my mind. I think of Randy and Tessa Payne. Randy earned his doctorate in theology, and Tessa, his wife, is a physician assistant. How would a physician assistant be called to missions? But she and her husband were both called to missions, and they arrived in Africa just in the last year and a half or so to serve as missionaries. They're actually in East Africa. I think of Vicki Ross. Here's the reason I want to mention this to you. Sometimes we think God only calls people like pastors or ministers, but God calls any and everyone. You don't even have to be in, quote, ministry. You don't have to have credentials as a minister for God to call you to missions. It's a good idea to get them once he calls you. But he doesn't require that before he calls you. I think of Vicki Ross. This is a single young lady that was involved in education. And now she's in Tanzania, Africa, where she is actually leading a Bible school that's training the ministers for the nation. I can promise you, when she was in education in the U.S., it was not on her radar that she would be leading a Bible school in Tanzania. And I think of Salim and Ruth, and I want to tell you their story. That's not their real names. I won't use their real names because this is being broadcast. But Salim and Ruth are from a nation where it is illegal. You hear about this nation. As a matter of fact, there was an assassination that just took place in this nation. And Salim had a business. He was a businessman, a young businessman, had a computer business. And his business was growing a little bit, so he hired someone to come work with him, one employee. And this one employee was a good employee. And about 6 months after he hired this employee started talking to Salim about Jesus. And Salim was not interested. He wasn't interested at all. And then one day, this man who was working for Salim said something about God being a loving father. Now get this. All of a sudden, Salim was interested. He had never heard anyone refer to Allah as a loving heavenly father, because they don't believe that at all. Well, it's a false God that they serve. So he's not a loving father. He can't be. Listen, don't ever give in to that lie that we all serve one God, just different paths. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. Anyway, but when this worker told his boss, Salim, that God was a loving heavenly father, it began to stir something in Salim. Now get that. Nothing else got to him, but the thought of a loving heavenly father did. And so this man invited Salim to church. Salim didn't even tell his wife where he was going, but on a Sunday morning, he went to a house church. There were probably 15 to 18 people in that meeting. And to Salim's shock, he went there just as out of courtesy and invitation, and he was interested to hear more about this
loving Heavenly Father. But to his shock, at the end of that house church meeting, he gave his life to Christ. He hadn't planned on doing that when he went. And they prayed with him and he went home. Did not tell his wife where he'd been or what had happened. The next Sunday, he goes back. And they give him a little New Testament in his language. He has no background, no Christian background, nothing at all. They give him a little New Testament in his language. He starts reading it, but, you know, he didn't get very far. The third Sunday, so he's been a believer 2 weeks now. Okay, went one Sunday, to his shock, got saved. Went the next Sunday, received the Bible. That's 1 week, two Sundays. The third Sunday, 2 weeks, he couldn't go because his wife had to be taken to the hospital. And after he got back home from taking his wife, he heard that the police had raided that home church and everyone was arrested. And so he was concerned. And then he thought to himself, okay, I didn't tell anybody what happened. My wife doesn't even know what happened. I was only there twice. I'm probably okay. But about 10 days later, he noticed somebody was following him when he left his work and was headed home. And before he could get into his apartment, he was grabbed, a hood thrown over his head, and whisked away to a secret prison. This man had been a Christian less than 3 weeks. And they began to torture him. They began to get him to recant. They began to torture him every day. Actually, one night when he was in, this had been going on for about 40 days at this time, and he was in this cell at night and he was crying, really desperate, didn't know what was going to happen. His wife didn't know where he was. She didn't know he'd become a Christian. None of his family knew where he was at all. And here he is being tortured. And I just have to tell you, I'm shocked he didn't renounce his faith because he'd only been a Christian less than 3 weeks. He didn't even know the Bible because he hadn't had time to read it and study it. But that night, as he was crying out, he heard the audible voice of God in his cell. And this voice simply said, "My son, it's going to be okay." And he said when he heard that voice, he turned. Of course, there was no one in the cell. But he said, "Something rose up in me." And I began to remember a song that they sang at that church. He'd only been there 2 times. A song. And he said, "I lifted my voice and I began to sing that song to the top of my lungs." And the next day, the torture got worse. They began to shock him, electrocute him. As a matter of fact, I had permission to show you the photo, but I've seen the photo of his back. This photo was taken 6 months after all of this torture, but his back looked like he'd been flogged, like you read about in the scripture. The scars and the welts and the burns, it was horrific. Horrific. And they electrocuted him so bad that he almost died. Now they sent him to a hospital. Why? I don't know. I don't know why they didn't just let him die. But you know, there is an evil that they realize death is a gift to you and they don't want you to die. They want to torture you some more. And so he's in the hospital and there's somebody there watching him the whole time. And this man tells him one day, "Listen, I can help you escape." "Who are you? I don't know who you are." "He's in a hospital, didn't know where he is. I can help you escape, but it's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you 1 year's wages." A whole year's wages. Think about what you make in a year. Well, he didn't have the money. He actually called his father. His father didn't know he'd become a believer. None of his family knew. His father paid that bribe. And he was in the hospital. Same thing that happened before. Two guys come in. They throw a hood over him. They take him. He's in a car for about 2.5 hours. They open the door. They throw him out and they drive off. When he gets the hood off, he realizes he's 2 blocks from his apartment. He goes, he gets his wife and says, we have to leave immediately. They leave. They have to bribe their way to get through the airport. They fly to Thailand, Bangkok, Thailand. And they're in Bangkok, Thailand for 2 or 3 years. They get connected with one of our missionaries in Bangkok. Salim, who's been a believer just a short time, starts ministering to other people from his nation who have fled, not for religious reasons, but political reasons. And after 2 years, they receive permission to come to the United States of America. Not only that, God sent them to Texas. Actually, I didn't realize this, but the government, when people are fleeing and coming as refugees, the government assigns you to cities. And so the people that are from his nation, they were assigned to a city. I don't want to name the name of it. It's in Texas. There's about 1,100 people from his nation in this smaller town, and they all work at a factory. And Salim and his wife are planting a church among those people. Isn't that incredible? And they're the very first U.S. missionaries that are such sensitive, we can't show their picture or say their names. And after they get this church planted, I talked to them just a couple of weeks ago. Actually, they're going to be moving back to the Dallas-Fort Worth area where there's over 100,000 people from their nation. And they're going to be planting churches among that 100,000. Come on, let's just give God praise for that. Let's give God praise for that. So that's God's plan. To take what would be horrible and use it for His glory. Now let me just speak to you for a moment. How does God call people to missions? I'm going to come back after we eat and kind of close out, but I'm going to hit the pause button just a bit. Aren't you thankful I'm going to hit the pause button and you get to eat? But it never ceases to amaze me how God calls people. There are really three primary ways that our missionaries are called, because we ask these questions. How did you know you were called? Many of them get called as a child. Can I tell you, we can never underestimate what happens in children's church. Listen, make sure your kids are, they hear from missionaries, they see missions, BGMC, whatever it is. That's one of the primary ways. Many of our missionaries said, I was called to be a missionary as a child. Secondly, they go on a short-term mission trip. Many of our missionaries, they were called when they actually left the comfort of their home to go serve somewhere, Latin America or Africa or wherever it is. And God used that to call them. And then the third way is they were in a service like this. And someone asked the question, is God calling you to be a missionary? You see, I look back and I see guys in the sound booth and they may think, you know what? I don't preach. I don't teach theology. You know, surely God's not calling me to be a missionary, and I'm not prophesying right now, so don't get scared. Especially because one of them's a pastor's son, I'd get in trouble. Actually, if I felt compelled, I would anyway. But here's the reality. God calls people with those technical skills because there's a place for them as missionaries. We did a seminar the other day for our missionaries on how to leverage social media for ministry all over the world. You know, I mentioned the people that are unreached. Right now, there are almost 5 billion people that have access to a smartphone. People that don't even have electricity in their home have smartphones. In some places, five families will share one phone. They each have a code. And so this missionary was training our missionaries and others on how to leverage social media because they are out there if we'll figure out how to reach them. And I just want to say maybe God is calling you. And I've got two things I want to give you. One is a missions guide. It says wide open. It really explains how you become an AG world missionary. And this one is God is calling you, explains the process of becoming a U.S. missionary. And there's a number of them up here. And I just want to pray over you. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. But I just want to pray right now. And then Pastor Doug's going to come. And if God is speaking to you, even if there's a stirring, you know, you don't have to say, oh, I know God's calling me. If there's just a stirring, just take one of these or take one of each of these. And just take it and read through it and pray over it. And if God's calling you, He'll make it known. And if He's not, that's fine. Father, I thank you for Vision Church. I thank you for this opportunity to stand before them, to represent the missionaries and the unreached. But really, the most important thing is standing and representing you, Jesus. And I thank you that you call men and women. You call young and old. You call married and single. God, you call all types to missions. And I pray for those individuals that are watching online, those that are listening, Lord, and those that are here present, Lord, that you would speak to them and stir them. If you're calling them right now, let this be a confirmation. Let this be a stirring or a little fire that begins to burn inside of them, and let them respond. Lord, it's not by coercion, not by manipulation. Just simply giving an opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Doug, I'm going to let you come, and then I'll come back as you've instructed me later.
Amen. Would you let Brother Kermit know you appreciate him? No problem. Check 1, 2. Oh, there we go. Amen. Those of you that are at home, you're feeling your spirit being stirred. Those of us here, we're feeling our spirit being stirred. Now, we have some more that we're going to do here, but those of you at home, I'm going to let you go and let you know that we're going to come back online with another video in a little bit, and you're going to be able to hear the stories of the missionaries as I interview them and connect to our faith promise. And so that's coming up. We have a number of these at the church. Those of you who are not able to be with us this morning because of COVID-19 restrictions or whatever may be going on, somebody I know, part of us is in the hospital awaiting some prognosis. And so wherever you are, you'll be able to see this video. We have these here at the church. It's a booklet called My Faith Promise Giving. And inside of that will be a card called Faith Promise Giving. It's a card that you fill out. Many of you are familiar with that. We did it last year at our missions convention. And we're going to be hearing about that a little bit later. I wanted to let you know it's here and you can participate. So if you want to get a bite to eat and then come back to the video, you might catch us live. If not, it'll be recorded and you can watch that. You can pick up part number 2, which we're going to hear as soon as we finish our meal here. So with that, I want to say the Lord bless you. We'll see you in a minute.